Should the church allow health concerns to hinder its worship? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also email us with your questions at questions@corechristianity.com, and you can post your question on our Instagram or Facebook accounts. First up today, do you want to buy a town? In New Zealand, the town was built as a tribute to the U.S. Wild West, and it includes 10 buildings and a thriving honey business. It's called Mellon's Folly Ranch. It was built on 900 acres of New Zealand's North Island in 2006, and it was designed to resemble an 1860s frontier town in Wyoming. This town, listed for sale by New Zealand's Sotheby's International Realty, includes a licensed saloon, a courthouse that features a movie theater, a sheriff's office, a billiards lounge, and three houses. Now, just one catch, Adriel, the asking price is $7.5 million. But I'm thinking you could get a group of your friends together and maybe all chip in and, hey, buy yourself a town.
Yeah, I think that we would fall very short of the $7.5 million. But I feel like if I had that town, I could fulfill my dream of living in the days of Tombstone, you know, just walking around. And
you'd make a great gunslinger, dude. I could totally see you with the hat pulled down over your forehead. And
yeah, in my dreams, I think. That's pretty wild, though. So this place in New Zealand that's supposed to look like a cowboy town, I mean, yeah. I feel like there's got to be someone out there who snatches this deal up and moves out there with all their friends, and they just role play for the rest of their lives.
But I know. Who knows? It's pretty wild. Well, let's get to our first question of the day. And this one came in through our website at corechristianity.com/radio. And Jessica has this question.
I'm listening to Psalms via a Bible app, and I've noticed a lot of times when the psalmist is praying, they seem to be making demands of God. For instance, do this and that to my enemies. It seems quite disrespectful to me to talk like that to God, instead of using manners. Maybe this is justifiable. Thank you so much for your ministry, and may God bless you always.
Hey, Jessica, I love your question, and I love the book of Psalms. I think I've shared this before, but it was actually the first book I ever read as a brand new believer. You know, most people start with the Gospel of John or the book of Romans or something like that. And I don't know what got into me, but I started reading the book of Psalms. And I'm glad that I did, because, you know, the book of Psalms, it really teaches us how to pray. And you're right. Sometimes we read some Psalms and we think, okay, is it okay to pray like this? I mean, it seems like the psalmist is questioning God, or even, as you say, making demands upon the Lord. That doesn't seem very polite. Well, one of the things that you have to understand, especially with this idea of saying, God, why haven't you done this, is a lot of the times the psalmist is appealing to the promises that God has made that don't seem to be being fulfilled in his experience. I think of Psalm 89, for example. One of the things we see in the book of Psalms is you have the whole book sort of tracing the rise and the fall of the Davidic kingdom. Remember in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made all of these promises to King David. And even in the very beginning of the Psalter, you have, you know, Psalms 1 and 2 talking about how God is establishing his king who's going to rule over the whole earth. Well, Psalm 89, beginning in verse 1, begins, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens, you establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So you see how the psalmist there, he's appealing to something that God has said, a promise that God has made. And yet, in his own experience, it seems like God has not been faithful to that promise. If you go ahead a little bit in this psalm to verse 38, we read, but now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. He goes on, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. Lord, verse 49, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? You see, he's calling upon the Lord, but he's not just calling upon the Lord blindly. He's saying, God, you have promised us this, and yet in our experience, the kingdom has been destroyed. The temple is in rubble. God, where are your promises? And you know what? I'm so glad that this psalm is in the Bible, because the fact of the matter is, in our own experience, you know, we have all these promises that have been given to us in Scripture as the people of God in Jesus Christ. And yet, sometimes in our own experience and in how things go in life, it feels like, God, are you there? Are you being faithful to your promises? And God is. And that's one of the things that we see in the book of Psalms. Actually, as the Psalter continues, what you have is this focus on the fact that God is the king of his people, that even when there's no king reigning in Jerusalem, the Lord reigns from heaven. And ultimately, right, all of these promises are pointing us forward to Jesus. They're fulfilled in ways that the psalmist really didn't fully understand at that time when he wrote Psalm 89. Jesus is the Davidic king who's going to reign over the whole world. And so these promises are sure and they are fulfilled. But sometimes in our experience, we wonder, God, where is your steadfast love that you promised us? And so it is okay, I think, to cry out to the Lord, to lament. And that's a whole genre in the Psalter as well, these Psalms of Lamentation. And I think what makes these prayers okay is they're honest and sincere prayers to God. And that's what God wants, Jessica. He wants your honest prayers. It does no good for us to put on a show for the Lord, to pray like the hypocrites, you know, to be extra wordy because we think that the Lord is going to really hear us if we use that old King James English or something like that. No, God wants your honesty. And that's what we see throughout the Psalter, is the psalmist appealing to God's promises and saying, God, where are you? When are you going to fulfill these promises? Help us. We're suffering. We're struggling. And the Lord hears, and the Lord accepts those prayers because they're offered up in faith. And even those laments are an act of worship. You know, I think back to, it's one of the first prayers I can ever remember praying. It was when I first, I mean, even before I started going to church, but I knew I needed to begin going to church and following Jesus. My life was not right. And I remember, you know, really struggling with this because I didn't want to go to church. And I remember praying to the Lord one night and saying, God, I really don't want to go to church, but I don't want to go to hell either. help me. Like in my mind, I just thought church is boring. That's not something that I want to do. But I said, Lord, help me. And it was an honest prayer. It was, God, I don't know if I want to follow, if I can follow you, but I think that I need to. Help me. And the Lord hears those sincere prayers, those cries of faith. We say, Lord, help us. And that's what the Psalms of Lament show us. And that's what those honest prayers show us. And I think we ought to pray in that way too.
Jessica, thank you so much for your call and for your great question. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And Adriel, this question came in through our Instagram account from Chandler. Chandler says, why did Jesus tell all those whom he healed not to tell anyone about him?
Oh, yeah, that's a really good question. You know, this is what some people refer to as the messianic secret. You know, it seems like in the Gospels, you know, Jesus will heal someone and then he'll say, hey, don't tell anyone about this. Now, incidentally, a lot of times they'll still go and tell people because it's just this great miraculous thing that's happened. Why does Jesus do that? Why doesn't he say, go tell the whole world? You know, your life has been changed. Well, one of the things I think that this shows us is the focus, the cross-centered focus that Jesus has. Jesus knew that the people, their temptation was going to be to take Jesus and to try to make him king, to have this earthly ruler there and then, to rule as King David was promised he was going to rule. Again, thinking about those promises that were made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But Jesus is coming, and he came as a different kind of king, right? What is he conquering? He's conquering sin, death, and Satan. And how is he doing it? He's doing it by going to the cross, by bearing our sins, by taking the judgment that we deserve. And so Jesus's focus in his ministry, even with all the miracles, is not to establish his kingdom right there and then, this sort of earthly kingdom that's going to crush the Romans. No, his focus is, I've come to plunder Satan's kingdom. And I'm doing that by shedding my blood. And so he tells people when he does these miracles, don't go and spread this. Why? Because he knows that the crowd is fickle and that their temptation is going to be, let's just make him king right now. Well, Jesus is headed to the cross. That's his focus. And because that's his focus, he doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. And I think that's why you have this messianic secret, why Jesus is repeatedly telling people after a healing or after casting out demons, you know, hey, keep it quiet. I have a mission, and it's the cross.
And of course, that's what the Gospels point to. This is Core Christianity, and we would love to get your questions. If you have one for us, here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. And we have a really special offer that we want to tell you about today.
Yeah, thanks, Bill. We want to invite everyone to consider coming alongside of us as a member of the Inner Core. We are so thankful for each member of the Inner Core and their regular gifts that help us to accomplish our mission every day. You know, new listeners discover this program all the time, and your support helps us keep reaching people all around the world. With your monthly donation of $25 or more, you can be a part of the team making it possible for us to answer these questions and share the core truths of the Christian faith. So if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more, or give us a call at 833-THE-CORE.
We would love to have you involved in the Inner Core and help support this ministry if you believe it's important and something that's valuable to you in your life. Once again, the number is 833-843-2673.
Hi, my name is Donna. I'm calling about my son. Great kid growing up. Went off to college, got himself involved in things he had no business in, alcohol, smoking, and it's just spiraling down from one thing to another. He admits he needs help. He's into drugs. It's the most painful thing. If you can send me some resources, because he needs help. I need help. Thank you.
Donner, thank you for calling us. And let me just begin by offering up a prayer for you and for your son. Gracious Heavenly Father, I lift Donner up to you and her son and this situation, Lord. I pray, God, that you would comfort her, that you would fill her with your spirit and give her the wisdom that comes from you, Lord, so that she would know how to best love her son in this time of difficulty, that you would give her the words to speak to her son, Lord, that would point her son to you. We know ultimately, God, that faith, salvation comes from you. God, that you pour your mercy out upon us, Lord. And we do pray that you would pour your mercy out upon Donna and her son, Lord, that the situation, this downward spiral, Lord, that you would put an end to it. God, that you would open his eyes to see his need of help. Thank you that he has expressed that he recognizes that he needs help, Lord. But I pray that you would open doors for him to find the help that he needs, both, Lord, professional help and also, Lord, the help of your people, the body of Christ, coming alongside of him and encouraging him and pointing him to you. Lord, so would you do the work that only you can do? Would you minister to our sister by the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Would you grant her wisdom, and would you deliver her son from the pit that he's in right now? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Donna, I mean, we really are dependent upon the Lord, are we not? Here, it's one of those situations where we desperately need God's help. You can't save your son. You can't pull him out of this. It requires the Lord. And that's not just true for your son. That's true for all of our kids. No, we cannot save our kids. We can do all that we believe God has called us to as parents, called to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But at the end of the day, salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so each of us, all of us, are dependent upon the Lord and His grace to work in our own hearts and in the hearts of our children. I was just talking to my 8-year-old last night about this, and I was saying, son, my faith is not enough to save you. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus too. We all do. God calls each of us to know Him, and Jesus loves you. He's given Himself so that you might know Him, so that you might have communion with Him. He was asking some really great questions about God last night. And I realize as a father and as a pastor, how dependent I am upon the Lord to see those changes in my children. It's the same thing for you, Donner. And I would encourage you to continue praying every single day, to cry out to the Lord for your son, that he would be delivered from the bondages that he's in. And you know, there's this wonderful story in church history. It's a story of St. Augustine. He was one of the most influential, if not the most influential writer in all of the Western church, and just these wonderful, beautiful theological treatises that he wrote. And yet he didn't come to the Lord till later in life, and he lived his life in bondage to all sorts of things initially, sexual sin, all these different things. And he has this book called The Confessions, where he talks about his life, you know, prior to coming to Jesus, all the things that he was engaged in. You know what he talks about so affectionately? It's the prayers of his mother, Monica. She watered the ground with her tears as she cried out to God for her son, because she saw the direction that he was going. She knew that it was destructive, and she prayed for him, and she didn't stop praying for him even when it seemed hopeless. Don't stop praying for your son. Every day, cry out to the Lord, because the Lord hears your prayers, Donner, and God is the only one, the primary one, who can help. Now, practically, and with all of this, you know, with all of the prayers as well, if your son recognizes he needs help, I think working to get him into a recovery facility, something like that, could be good. I've seen those have a really positive effect on people, especially who are in bondage to drugs and alcohol. And so finding something like that, you know, there are some that are free even for people who are struggling with addictions and can't break free from them. You know, there are different options there, and I would encourage you to look into that. Sometimes just cutting off our opportunity to engage in some of these destructive behaviors is the first step for us to be able to have a clear mind. And maybe that's what your son needs right now, is to cut those things off, to separate himself from those things so that he can just think clearly and see that his ultimate need isn't even necessarily sobriety. It's Jesus. That's all of our need. It's Jesus. So pray for him. I would say look into some of these recovery facilities. And the body of Christ, as I said before, is so important. I'm not sure if you're in a good church or if you know, he has a church community, but having people around you, Donner, who can encourage you, who can pray with you, who can also help you with good resources for your son, I mean, that is so important. So if you're not in a good church, get in a good church where you can have other partners there praying with you for your son, encouraging him. And if he's willing, get him plugged into the church too. Bring him back. The word of God is so powerful, Donner. I mean, just being under the ministry of the word, being willing to sit there and to listen to the word of God preached. Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God does miracles through his word. And your son needs to hear the word of Christ, that word of the gospel set before all of us. And so pray, look into some of these recovery facilities that could, I think, have a real positive impact potentially, and get plugged into a good church and make sure you're hearing the word, you're praying with others, you're being encouraged by others, and see if your son would join you to hear the word so that he might be transformed by the word. Thank you, Donner.
One thing that might be helpful, Donner, is to join an Al-Anon group. Al-Anon is an organization for family members who have a son or daughter, husband, wife, someone in their family who is struggling with alcohol or drug addiction. There's probably several that meet in your area. You could pursue that. So we'll be praying for you. This is Core Christianity, and we would love to hear your question if you want to call us anytime. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Adria, we should mention that we have a special program coming up on July 17th that we are going to dedicate to the topic of marriage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're excited about this. I mean, we've been getting a lot of questions about marriage. How do you have a strong Christian marriage? What is marriage? I mean, with all the definitions floating around in society today, and what is the biblical definition of marriage? It's so important for us to understand this for ourselves as people who want to honor the Lord and value marriage the way that Scripture values it.
And if you have a question for us about marriage, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. You can also call us and record your question at 833-THE-CORE or go to our website, which is corechristianity.com/radio. Click on the microphone icon and you can record your question right there. Again, call us in the next couple of days because we are collecting questions for that special broadcast on marriage coming up on July 17th. Well, Adriel, here's a question that came in through our Facebook account. Eric says, is corporate worship commanded, and how is the church gathering together on Sunday morning different from personal and small group worship? If corporate worship is commanded, and if there's a particular purpose and benefit unique to it, why has the church been so quick to allow health concerns to replace its worship of God? If we can accomplish all the same things via Zoom, for example, then why not just join online every Sunday or get connected with some friends each week?
Yeah, Eric, this is a really good question, and I think you actually have three questions here. One, is corporate worship something that is commanded? Yes. I mean, you have the Sabbath in the Old Testament. You have the command not to forsake the assembly of the saints in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. God is the one who summons us to worship. He calls us into his presence. And the beautiful thing about this is he promises to meet us through the preaching of his word, through the administration of the gifts that Jesus has instituted in the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper. We have a special communion with Jesus when we gather together for worship that is different than hanging out with some Christians at Starbucks or a Bible study or a Zoom meeting. No, we're gathering together under the ministry of the word with pastors and elders who have been ordained according to what Paul has said in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. I mean, this is the church gathering together, and it's so important. And yet, at a time like this, when we're in this global pandemic, I understand why many churches pulled back and said, you know, we probably shouldn't meet right now because we want to love our neighbors well. And if our meeting together poses a risk for the people in our church, especially those who are the most vulnerable, the older population and those whose immune systems have been compromised because of some other sickness. No, we want to take care of them. I think of the situation of Jesus healing on the Sabbath in Mark chapter 3. It's a really interesting text, but I just want to read you Mark chapter 3, the first six verses. Listen to what happened there. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. This is the called day of worship, that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, Jesus says, look, part of observing the day of worship rightly is not doing harm to our neighbors, doing good instead of doing evil. And so he healed this guy on the Sabbath. Now, for every single individual church, they're going to have to think through what's wise for us in terms of meeting, gathering together, heeding God's call to worship. But what we must not forget is that God calls us to worship, that we're called to gather together as the people of God according to the word of God to receive the gifts of God. We should do everything that we can to come together to encourage each other, as the author of the Hebrews says earlier, day by day, lest we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and fixing our eyes on Jesus through the preaching of the word and by receiving the gifts that he gives to us every week. It's not that we're enslaved, it's that we're invited to the banquet to receive a meal.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.